If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It seems like we might be backtracking a little bit since we've been in the book of Matthew for what, almost a year now, or maybe a little bit over a year now, off and on. We've been in the book of Matthew. We've already been through Matthew 6. So why are we in Matthew 6 this morning? Well, Matthew 6, this particular passage of scripture that we're in today, we went through just about the whole chapter when we went through it, when we were going through Matthew chapter 6. But today, I wanted to revisit Matthew chapter 6 and talk about something in greater detail today. And that is the Lord's Prayer. How many of you have that Lord's Prayer memorized? So I think a lot of you maybe online maybe have the Lord's Prayer memorized, and it is a great prayer to memorize. But we're going to go through that prayer today, and we're going to see how that's broken down and how the Lord has given that for us as a model to use to pray in our communion, in our personal time with Him. And so in this year, 2025, brand new year in 2025, the question for you is this: what do you want your relationship with God to look like in 2025? What do you want your relationship with God to look like in 2025? Last week we looked at being led by the Holy Spirit, and being led by the Holy Spirit is more than just having feelings and emotions, but being led by the Holy Spirit, we saw last week, was being led by the Word of God. Being led by the Holy Spirit is, yes, has to do with promptings of the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, to send us in certain directions, but it's not all about emotions and feelings. Being led by the Holy Spirit is communing with God, knowing His voice. I just had a conversation with somebody about that this morning. A short conversation with somebody about that this morning is that what the shepherd speaks to us, to his sheep, and we as sheep, we know His voice. And a stranger's voice we will not follow. So as we commune with God, we know His voice better, right? You think of small children, right? You think of babies, right? We have Jack in our service today, and I'm sure out of a group of ladies, that Jack can pick out, the little baby Jack can pick out who is what, four months old, who's 4 months old, can probably pick out his mom's voice. Even in a group of women. Why? Because he hears her voice every day. He knows her voice. He is familiar with her voice. And so it is, being led by God, being led by the Holy Spirit. When you spend time with God, the more time you spend with God and the more time you commune with God, the better you know His what? His voice. The better you know His voice. Part of being led by the Holy Spirit has to do with your prayer life. A part of being led by the Holy Spirit has to do with the amount of time that you commune with God, like what we're going to be talking about today. And I would say that this, I would say this about your prayer life and my prayer life. I would say the time, the amount of time in which we pray, and the genuineness of our prayer life, the genuineness of our words in communing and speaking to God and communicating with God, the frequency in which we go to the Lord in prayer, all of that has a direct correlation to your spiritual health. That's what I would say. That's what I would say. Because being led by the Holy Spirit, if it depends on communing with God, the more it would make sense that the more that you commune with God, the more that you speak with God, the more deeply you speak with God, the more genuineness you have in your conversation with the Lord, and not just being fake and not being plastic and not being surface, but the more genuineness you have in your relationship with God directly correlates to your spiritual walk or your spiritual health as in your walk as a Christian. That's, I believe that. Meaning this, meaning that if you're communicating with God more, if you are communing with God more, you will have more joy in Christ than you would if you're not communing with God. When you're communing with God more, this means that you're going to be more thankful and more grateful to God than if you're not communing with Him as much. Meaning that if you commune with God more, speak to Him in prayer, that you're going to be more effective in your evangelism and your sharing of the gospel than you would be if you don't spend as much time with God. Does this make sense? The more time that you commune with the Lord, the more time that you, Wednesday night we talked about zeal for God. If you were there Wednesday, you know about the zeal we talked about for God, the being zealous for the Lord. In other words, being passionate about God, being passionate for the things of God, not just doing the things of God to check a box, but being zealous for God because you love Him and because of your relationship with Him. We talked about that Wednesday night. And we talked about that Wednesday night that sometimes it's hard to get up and pray. And sometimes it's hard to get up and read. Sometimes it is difficult to discipline yourself to spend personal quiet time communing with God, communicating with God, talking with God and God talking to you. Sometimes it's difficult to do that. This is why we have to do what? People who are here Wednesday night, renew what? Renew our minds in the way that we approach God. And in 2025, this is my prayer, is that we as a church would be a more dependent people upon the Holy Spirit. I said that last week. More time, more genuine personal time with God, and more corporate time together in prayer and communing with God. More of asking God to satisfy us with Him. More of asking God to direct us and lead us in the paths that we should go. I heard a statistic this week, and I got this from Brandon, who got it from another source, and I went up and I looked up, not that I don't trust Brandon, but I wanted to see where the source came from. So I looked up this statistic, and it is a real statistic, and sometimes I don't put a lot of faith in statistics because you can kind of make them say what you want to say, but I really believe this one. This one was from 2023, and it said this, that most people that claim to pray regularly pray less than 20 minutes per day, about 18 minutes a day on average. Most people that claim to pray regularly, have a vibrant prayer life, pray about 18 minutes a day. And some of you, when I just said that, praying 18 minutes a day or praying less than 20 minutes a day, were like, wow. Only 20 minutes a day? They're only praying 20 minutes a day? That's sad that we don't make enough a priority to pray more than 20, to commune with God and speak with God more than 20 minutes a day. But some people, maybe when they heard that, they said, wow, 20 minutes a day? Man, I would be like a spiritually supercharged if I prayed for 20 minutes a day. The point of quoting this statistic is not to give you some arbitrary time limit to spend with God in prayer so that you can check a box. That's not the point in giving you this statistic. See, an hour of unfocused, empty words is way worse than 5 minutes of genuine prayer time with the Lord. So the point is not the amount of time. It's kind of like Bible reading, though. I can spend each day reading 10 to 12 chapters a day. Some people do. They spend their time reading 10 to 12 chapters a day, and then you ask them 3 hours later, what'd you read this morning? And that, I don't know, you know? But if some people, I think if it's better to do this, it's better to read a chapter or just 5 verses and focusing on it and meditating on it and asking the Lord, Lord, how can I use this in my life? And walking away with it with some application rather than spending time reading 10 to 12 chapters and just checking a box off that I've read 10 to 12 chapters today. It's like that. Prayer is like that. But here's the good thing about knowing how long you pray each day. Here's the good thing about that, that if you genuinely pray and you genuinely spend time communicating with God and speaking to God, I find that when you do that, that you're just naturally going to spend more time in prayer. And so, at this point, like you would say, well, some of you might even say, I wouldn't even know what to say for 20 minutes. Like I get what I have to say in 3 minutes. I get it down. I get it to the Lord. I give it to the Lord in 3 minutes and I'm done. So I don't even know how to address the Lord and how to speak to the Lord in 20 minutes. And this is the issue that we're going to look at today. This is what we're going to talk about today. How can you improve your prayer life? I'm not judging you if you only pray 3 minutes a day. I'm not judging you if you pray 18 minutes a day. What I'm doing is we're going to walk through this passage of Scripture and we're going to talk about, hey, how can this passage of Scripture, how can I apply this to my life so that I can have an increased vibrancy in my prayer life? Not that I can increase my time in my prayer, but how can I increase the quality of time with God? How many of you want to know how to do that? How many of you want to get better in your quality time with the Lord? I do. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to go through this passage of Scripture. Now in Luke chapter 11, I didn't give you that one to turn to. You don't have to turn there. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus is praying in a certain place. And whenever he's finished, one of his disciples come up to him. And he says this. This disciple says to Jesus, Lord, teach us how to do what? How to pray. Teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, he gives the answer to this. He gives the answer to this disciple and he tells him how to pray. And if you look at the answer that he gives him, the model prayer that he gives in Luke chapter 11, it is a version of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, this is a different context. Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount whenever he gives this prayer. But I want to look at the longer version. So if you would title the message today, the title of the message today would be, Lord, teach me how to pray. Lord, teach me how to pray. And so this is it, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. Pray then like this. And I'm sure you don't even have to look at your Bible, a lot of you, to know this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, like I said, many of you could probably quote this prayer. And many of you probably heard sermons. I mean, if you have heard a sermon on this prayer before, you've heard sermons on this prayer. You've might even heard this prayer broken down very similarly to the way that I'm about to break this prayer down and talk to you about it. But there's something about when the Holy Spirit guides you and guides me to preach a message and to give a message, it's for us in this moment. Amen? Despite if we've heard it before, despite if we know this information before, we take it as a word to us right now, and we use this word right now. So the Holy Spirit is prompting us to go through this and apply this to our own prayer lives in this season. And if our prayer for this year in 2025 is to depend more upon the Holy Spirit, to commune closer with God, then this prayer, breaking down this prayer, can only help us. It can only help us. So this is what I want you to do. If you're taking notes at home, hopefully you are, or if you're taking notes here while you're sitting out here, I want you to write these things down so that you can go home and you can apply this to your prayer life this week. And then this is what I want you to do, people at home. This is what I want you to do, people here, is that when you do apply this to your prayer life, come back to me and tell me how your prayer life has been heightened because of this. Not because of me, but because of the Word, because I like to be encouraged and see how the Word of God is going forth and making a difference in someone's personal time with the Lord. So, the first aspect, the characteristic of prayer that we want to pull from this chapter or from this little section here, from this passage here, is this. Number one, we pray to our Father. We pray to our Father. In verse 9, he says this. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. And we're going to stop there. Notice the personal nature of this prayer here. This does so much for us when we come to God in prayer and we approach Him not as a dictator, not as a creator who is so far removed from us that He doesn't want to have anything to do with us, but when we approach Him as our what? As our Father. As our Father. This makes so much difference for us. Because it refocuses our minds. When we go right into our time of prayer, what this does is it refocuses and realigns our minds and our hearts to what we are actually doing here. When I come to sit down at my couch or at my table or outside on the porch, not right now because it's way too cold, but whenever I'm outside on my porch or whatever, and I'm spending time and I'm going to the Lord in prayer, it refocuses my mind to what I am actually doing. I am actually talking to the Creator God, Almighty God of the universe. This has everything to do with your approach to God. Do you view God as a taskmaster? If you view God as a taskmaster, then you're going to approach Him in prayer like an employee approaches an angry boss. That's how you're going to approach Him. You're going to approach Him with timidity. You're going to approach Him like He's going to be angry at you for making the latest mistake. If you think of God and you view God when you come to prayer as a taskmaster. Or maybe do you view God as far off, as distant, as someone who doesn't really want to personally interact with me, but someone who is way far off, unapproachable in his status. Now, let's not get this wrong, because God does have an infinitely high status. Amen? He does. But He's given us, by the blood of Jesus Christ, He has given us believers access to directly come to Him. That's good. Amen. He has given us access. He has given us the right to come near to Him. But if we view God as far off, as unapproachable, the prayer becomes plastic. The prayer becomes fake. The prayer becomes surface level, not genuine. It's just words to appease a God who rarely concerns Himself with us. Maybe you view God as desperate and needy. What do I mean by that? Meaning that we subconsciously say, I don't think anybody would ever say this out loud, at least people in our church, I don't think any of us would say this, but maybe we come to God with the attitude of, God is so lucky to get my time today. Maybe we come to them with that attitude to say, I mean, you know what? I am a busy person, and He should feel honored that I set out a few minutes of my time to spend time with Him. And a desperate, a needy God, if that's the case, then we approach God as a selfish, arrogant brat who thinks we deserve far more than what we actually do. God forbid if we ever approach God as saying, He's just lucky to get my time. But let me challenge you with this, believer. In our words, we would never say that. But in our actions, would we say that? In our actions, when we have the opportunity to sleep in, or when we have the opportunity to watch TV rather than spend time with the Lord, or when we have the opportunity to do this, X, Y, and Z, you fill in the blank, instead of spending time with the Lord, by our actions, what we are saying is that, God, If I give you a few minutes of my time, you're lucky to get it. Is that convicting? I don't know about you, but that's convicting to me. And God is so deserving of our time. But when we approach God as Father, when we approach Him as our Father, the prayer focus is right. Look, I know that some of us didn't have great fathers. Me personally, I had a wonderful father, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying approach God like you would have approached your earthly father, because although as wonderful as my dad was flawed. He was a flawed individual that dealt with a sin nature. And let me tell you this, you approach God as your father, as not just a good father, or you would approach Him as your father, but you approach Him as the ideal father, because He is the ideal father. The ideal earthly father deserves, think about it, reverence and respect just for the title, Dad, right? He deserves reverence and respect because of who He is. This is why we teach our kids to say what? Yes, sir, to their father. This is why we teach our kids to say no, sir, to our father, because of the position of reverence. The position itself deserves reverence and respect. So when we approach God, not as just buddy-buddy God, not as just God is my boy God, or God is my best friend God. No, that's irreverent. It's disrespectful. When we approach God, we approach Him as a child would approach his what? His father. With reverence and respect. But the ideal earthly father is also a good provider, right? Children depend on their parents. Children depend, and they know that everything that they get, maybe they don't know, but they'll find out one day, that everything that they get as a child, it comes from whom? Mom and dad. It comes from their parents, right? And so, likewise, when we approach God, we're approaching Him as a father who provides and takes care of the needs of His children. We come to Him as a child in need, saying, I'm depending on you, Father, to provide for me. The ideal earthly father also loves his children very, very much. I love my children. I discipline them, yes. And sometimes I mess with them and rough them up a little bit, right? But they know at the end of the day, I love them. I love them, and I would do anything for them. And as much as I love my children, listen, because as much as I love you, God loves you infinitely more than I love you. The ideal father, he loves his children very much. He celebrates when they do well, right? He celebrates when they do well. He's also there for them when they need to be disciplined. He does it because he loves them. He is there for them when they need to talk about something serious. If my child says, Dad, I need to talk to you about something serious, I don't care what I'm doing, I will drop it and I will listen to them. Because if they need to talk about something serious, they need to know I'm there for them. And they didn't know that I'm listening. They have my ear, right, whenever they say that. He's there for them. The ideal father is there for them when they get hurt. The ideal father is there when they are in pain and when they are rejoicing. He hears them. He cares for them. He celebrates with them. And he lovingly corrects them. And he rejoices with them. He is a good father. So when we approach God as Father in prayer, when we sit down in the mornings or in the evenings or whenever you spend time with your Heavenly Father, first, get it in your mind right. This is what Jesus is saying here when he says, Our Father in heaven. You know it's this deep, right? It is this deep. He's saying, get your mind and your heart right. Approach your Father, your Heavenly Father, as one who loves you, who cares about you, who wants to hear from you. Not that he needs us and not that he's lucky to get our time, but that he loves us so much that he wants the communication with us. Friend, spend time with God as your Father. Approach him like this. Our Father, where? In heaven. We said these things about the ideal earthly father, but we should realize that God is more than the ideal earthly father. This is why Jesus says, approach him as our Father in heaven, right? He's so far above us, but he desires to have a relationship with us like a father has with his children. So when we approach God in prayer, this should cause us to thank him for being a caring father. So when you pray to God, next time you approach God in prayer, think about the ways that God is a father to you and thank him. Be grateful that he is a father to you in this way. This should cause us to reflect on the times that specifically he's led us like a father and he's guided us like a father. It should cause us to think about the love that he has for us as a father. I don't know about you, but if you focus on those things alone, that's a lot of conversation with God. And I think that's more than 18 minutes worth, right? As we approach God as a father, and that's just the first thing. And we're going to move quickly. I know I spent a lot of time on that one, but that's the basis of the way that we approach God, and it deserved a lot of time. So the next few things we're going to spend a little bit less time on, but I want to point these things out because they're just as important. Number two is this: the purpose of prayer is the hallowing of God's name. The hallowing of God's name. Look at the next phrase. He says, our Father in heaven. What's the next phrase? Hallowed be your name. This is a word we don't use every day, is it? How many of you in the last week have used this word in your normal everyday conversation? Hallowed. I did not. I don't know about you, but I did not. Not many of us. So what does this word mean? Hallowed means this. It means holy. It means set apart. It means in a class by himself. So in this prayer, are we praying like a prayer of praise? Are we saying, God, your name is holy. Your name is set apart. Your name is in a class by itself. Well, yes, that's part of it. But it is actually so much deeper than this in the original language. It is more than just making a proclamation and a declaration about the holiness of God. Because we could say that all day long. God, you are holy, and you deserve to be praised because you are in a class by yourself, and that is great, that is fine, that is good. But there's another step to this. This is not only a proclamation, this is not only a declaration, but this is a petition. This is an asking of God. This is an asking of God to make his name holy, to make his name known throughout the earth, a different way to put it. To make his name great on the earth. That is our prayer. It is a petition, a request, to ask. We're saying, when we say this, we're saying, God, make your name holy. Let your people see you and cherish you. This is what the outpouring of holiness is, the result. This is the purpose of God showing his glory, his holiness on display, his glory to all the world, is so that the world would look at him and his glory and his holiness and cherish him and love him and see how holy and how great he is. So when we pray this prayer, hallowed be your name, we're saying, God, let your people see you and let people see you and cherish you. Let people see you and admire you. Let people see you and be satisfied by you, to esteem you, to respect you, to honor you, to value you, and to worship you, God. This is our prayer. We're praying that God would actively do this. So when we approach God in our daily prayer, how do we pray to this end? When you sit with God this week and you pray, God, hallowed be your name, how are you going to specifically pray that in your context? Well, you can pray this. You can pray that the nations would see him for who he is and that they would cherish him. You can pray that the unreached people groups of the world would see God for who he is and esteem him and honor him as God. You can pray for world governments. Amen. You can pray for world governments to see God for who he is and glorify him and esteem him as God and give him the praise that he is due. You can pray for local governments to do the same. You can pray in your personal context by name for coworkers, for neighbors, for friends, that they would see God for who he is, that God would reveal himself to them, and that they would respond by cherishing God, admiring God, loving God, submitting to God, and honoring God. Amen? You can pray for people by name like this. God, make your name holy among these people. We can pray this in our own family. God, and we do. We pray this for our families, right? We pray this for our children, and I pray this for my children. I pray, God, let my children see you for who you are so that they would grow up cherishing you and loving you. That is a great prayer to pray for your children daily. That is a great prayer to pray for your children. We can go a step beyond that and say this, God, in my own life, me, help me to see you for who you are and help me to respect you. Help me to honor you. Help me to cherish you. Help me to value you. Help me to worship you and be like the guy that came up to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, there are areas of my life where I don't cherish you as I should. And so, I cherish you, but Lord, help me cherish you more. Help me love you more. Number three is this. We pray to a king. We pray to a king. It says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The next little phrase is this. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Here, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray to God who has sovereign rule over all things. There's a ton that can be said about the kingdom of God. Jesus says a lot of it himself. Go read the book of Matthew. But the important part here is that we realize that we are praying and directly speaking to and have access to the King of the kingdom. Direct access to the King of the kingdom. Now in your prayer life, how does this translate? How does this, when you sit down to pray and you're saying, God, let your kingdom come, what are you actually praying? It's like this. We recognize his sovereign rule, and we pray that his sovereign rule would be realized in the world. I'd pray to this end, and I would say a prayer like this, or I would pray like this when I say, your kingdom come. I would say this, Lord, may the nations realize your sovereignty and submit to your rule in all of the world. Or Lord, may this unreached tribe across the world hear the name of Jesus, the King, and joyfully rejoice in his kingship and his power. Lord, let my friends, my family, my co-workers not see you as just some person that can just be shoved aside, but let my friends, my co-workers, my family see you as someone who has sovereign rule and worship you as someone who has sovereign rule. Let my church take comfort in your lordship, Christ. Let us be led by the Holy Spirit together under the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. Father, let me realize this in my own life, that even though the nations rage, and there is plenty of reason by a worldly standard to be worried and scared about World War III happening, or about Civil War happening, or about this person in control, or that person in control, or this or that, or governmental powers, let me realize in my own life that they are not the ones in control. You are. And as we pray that, our confidence in God swells. Our trust in God swells up. Number four, we pray this. We pray for what He wants. We pray for what He wants. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What's the next little thing there? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This request has a couple meanings behind it. Number one, it means this. When we're praying for God's will to be done, we are praying for His plan to unfold. And it will. It always unfolds. His plan always unfolds. The plan of redemption, the story of redemption, has been unfolding before our eyes ever since the dawn of creation. He's had a plan of redemption, and he's accomplished it up to this point. So we pray to that end. Lord, let your plan unfold, and let me, more importantly, let me have confidence that your plan is unfolding, that your plan's not going to unravel, that no one's going to thwart your plan. But a second thing, and this is what it means by God's will to be done, we are expressing confidence that His plan will succeed and trust in Him as the giver of this plan. And then when He speaks that, or when we ask God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and particularly, secondly, it means this: God, let your will be done right here, just in the same way as it is there. In other words, as righteousness, and this is what we're speaking of now, as righteousness basically, as righteousness and as obedience takes place amongst the heavenly beings in heaven, God, let us be obedient. Let us practice our righteousness. May your will be done in my life. When we pray and we expound upon this, we think about Romans chapter 12, verse 2, right? We looked at this Wednesday night for those who were here. Right? Be renewed or be transformed in your mind or by the renewing of your mind, that you might discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Right? Well, these are the things, Lord, in my own life, let your will be done in my own life. In other words, in my life, let me see righteous things, obedience to you as good. Let me see obedience to you as acceptable. Let me see obedience to you as perfect in my own life. Let me see that. Give me that. And His will be done. You can pray that in toward the nations. Let your will be done toward the nations. You can pray that in toward our government. Let your will be done. You can pray that in toward your family, your friends. You can pray that in toward your children. You can pray that in toward yourself. Let your will be done, God. And when you, it's a model, right? So He gives us the main headings, and we fill in the blanks, right? So we fill in the blanks with specifics. Lord, I see that Barry might be going through a rough time right now. God, let your will be done in his life. God, let him realize, let your kingdom come in his life. Let him realize your sovereign control over this and that he's going through things right now, but let him realize and let him take comfort in the fact that you are in control. And when you spend time in prayer like this, your prayer, I think, becomes a little bit longer than 18 minutes, right? But you are communing with God. You are communicating with God. And you know what that does for you? That builds you up spiritually. Man, that lets you be led by the Holy Spirit. That gives you more confidence and trust in God. So the first three requests, these three requests that we went over, pertain to the Lord. May you be honored, valued, and praised. May people joyfully submit to your rule. May your desire be accomplished both in the ultimate redemption plan and daily righteous living amongst all people. And these last three we're going to blow through real quick. Number five is this: we ask for provision. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily what? Our daily bread. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. Linguistically in Greek, this is talking about physical provision. We realize that our provision, it comes from God, and that He has provided all things by His hand. So whether it be a physical need, whether it be a financial need, whether it be an emotional need, or whatever, He knows our needs before we even ask it. He says this in Matthew chapter 6. He knows, your heavenly Father, your Father who is in heaven, knows your need before you even ask it. So we go to God, and we ask it anyway, because He tells us to ask it. Why? Does He tell us to ask it? I believe part of the reason is this, is that when we verbally express our dependence upon the provision of God and the goodness and the provision of God, it overwhelms our confidence that God will provide. And it overwhelms our trust that God will provide. God, I'm trusting with you. And halfway through the conversation, we say, oh yeah, He's going to provide. He always provides. He has never not provided what I needed. Never not provided what I needed. And we pray like Jesus sometimes. You know, God, I really need this, or I really want this. We think we know what we need. God knows what we need. That's the difference. We think we know what we need. God knows what we need. And we can pray what we think we need, but then we have to be like Jesus in his prayer. He says, God, I want this, but and nevertheless, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. So the first half of the prayer gives me overwhelming confidence for the second half. If I'm praying to the end of saying, God, you're good. God, you're great. Let your name be valued. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. It gives me so much confidence for the second half. Oh, yeah, you're going to provide for me my daily bread. And I pray that you will. Right? And then the next thing here, number 6, is we ask for restoration. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Why do we ask for forgiveness of sin if we are already forgiven? You ever thought about that? Why do we ask for forgiveness of sin if we are already forgiven? If we have been forgiven on the cross, well, why do I make up with my wife when she's already committed and vowed with me the day we got married? You ever think about that? I mean, my wife is committed to be with me and vowed with me to be with me through thick and thin, through better or through what? Worse. Through richer or through poorer, right? In sickness and in health, right? In everything, she has vowed to stay with me and stick with me. So when we get in an argument, in a fight, you know what I don't do? Is I don't just go back to our vows and say, and appeal to our vows and say, you know what? You vowed to stick with me, so too bad, right? You're just going to have to keep it. You're going to have to get over it. Because you vowed, you knew what you were getting into, right, when you married me, and you vowed to do this, so you know what? You're going to stick with me. No, I don't do that, because number one, I'm not a dumb husband. Sometimes I might be, but I'm not a dumb husband, right? So when we're fighting, and when I've done something stupid, which is quite often, I do something stupid, and we get into a spat, what do I do? Baby, I'm sorry. Why do I do that? I don't do it because I think she's going to leave me. I don't do it because I think she's not going to be faithful to the vows that she's made me. She's already vowed to be with me. And even if I wouldn't say I'm sorry, she's going to be with me, right? Because she's vowed it, right? And we take that covenant very seriously, don't we? And so should you if you're married. You should take that covenant very, very seriously. But the reason why I try to make it right with her is because I don't want tension to be in a relationship. I want to heal this relationship. I'm far from her when I do something dumb and she gets mad at me. And so I need to approach her and I want her back. I want that same relationship back. And the same is true of God when we ask God, hey, forgive us of our debts as we've also forgiven those who have trespassed against us, our debtors. When we're doing that, we've already been forgiven. Jesus says, you've already been washed clean. But when we're doing that, we realize, God, I have sinned. And because I've sinned, I put a rift in our relationship. I've done it. It's my fault. Well, I'm not as close to you as I have been because of this sin. So, Lord, forgive me. I want this relationship to be completely whole and healthy again. When we think about those things, when we ponder on those things, and when we speak of those things specifically in our prayer, just that alone is longer than 18 minutes, right? I know about you, but I do a lot of dumb things. Things that need forgiveness, things that separate or hurt my relationship with personal relationship with God, or strain, I guess this is a better word, strain my relationship with God. And I want that strain to be gone. Because I bank on the mercy of God. Amen. I place my hope in that. If I'm going to God and I say, hey, I'm asking for your forgiveness, guess what? I'm 100%, 1,000% confident what he's going to do. What is he going to do? Forgive me. Because he said he would. And I bank on that mercy. So when we pray, we ask God to restore the health of our relationship, not based on our forgiveness to other people, but in the same way that we forgive other people. So we say, Lord, I've messed up, and that put a strain on my relationship. Will you forgive me of that? And he says, absolutely. By the blood of Christ, you're forgiven. Amen? And then the last point is this. We ask for his help. Verse 13, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us, or we have forgiven our debtors. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here we're asking for God's help. We know we cannot do this Christian life on our own. We can't. Sanctification does not happen by our own power. Being made more like Christ does not happen on our own. It is a work of whom? God. It is a work of God. And this is what we're asking. God, this is where I'm struggling. This is where I fall short. God, I need your help. Or God, I'm going through a decision right now, and I need some guidance. I need some help. Lord, I keep struggling with this temptation. I need some help. Lord, I just need closeness to you. I need help, right? This is what we're asking when we're asking the Lord to not lead us in temptation, but to deliver us from evil. We're asking for him to guide us into righteousness, to lead us on paths that we should go, to keep us strong, to be more than conquerors in Christ, and to overcome temptations to sin. When we're asking God to build us up, we're trusting that God will do just that. Why? So that deliverance from sin may happen. So when we pray, you sit down to pray, and you do this, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Are you depending on God's help to lead you in exactly the way that you should go? If you are looking, Christian, to increase the vitality of your prayer life and get closer to God in 2025, I'm serious. Not just coast. Listen, there's so much different. There's so much more. There's a difference between maintaining a relationship and working to better a relationship. Are you looking to just coast? Are you looking to maintain your relationship with the Lord? Are you looking to just, I'm good. I'm good where I'm at with me and God. We're okay. I just maintain where we're at. Are you looking to draw nearer to him? Are you looking to be led by him more? Are you looking to get closer to the Lord? My friend, Jesus showed us how to pray. He gave us the model for us to remain focused. You ever pray and you get your mind goes here and here and you don't know what to pray for? Use this as a template in your prayer life to genuinely pray to God. So this is what I want us to do as a church, as believers, is to commit and to resolve in our own prayer life that we're going to follow him closer by spending more time with him in prayer, more genuineness in prayer, more dependence upon him in prayer. And watch, you do that, and you watch how God blows up your spiritual maturity and how he draws you closer to himself. Amen.